Tonight's Bible reading is at John chapter 21, starting at verse 1 and finishing at verse 14. You can find that on page 1075 in the pews in your Bible. That's John 21, starting at verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early the next morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. When the disciples, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "Is it the Lord?" "Yeah, it is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many in the net, it was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead.
How are we all tonight? Good. If you're going to make big claims like David Copperfield does, like I do up here, you've got to come through with it. Otherwise, you're going to look like a bit of a ninny, really. Jesus made some pretty big claims. If you read the gospel accounts of his life, you realize that Jesus claims to be the Son of God. He claimed to be equal with God. He claimed to be the only way that you could get to heaven. If you have a look at John chapter 2, it describes the story of Jesus heading into the temple at Jerusalem, where they were selling animals and changing money. Jesus heads in there, filled with anger at what they were doing in the temple. It says that he made a whip out of cord and drove them out of the temple, drove out the people, drove out the animals, turned over the tables, scattered the money everywhere, and cried out to them, "How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" The Jews that were there demanded that Jesus give them a miraculous sign, that he do something amazing and miraculous to prove the authority that he had to come in and do that, to prove the authority that he had to call God his father. And this is what Jesus answered to them: "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days," is what he said. They thought he was talking about the real physical temple that they were standing in, something that had taken 46 years to build, it tells us. But of course, Jesus wasn't talking about the physical, real temple. He was talking about the temple of his body. He said, "Destroy this temple, destroy my body, and I will raise it again in 3 days." That's a big claim for someone to make, a big claim for Jesus to make. Forget making the Statue of Liberty disappear. Forget walking through the Great Wall of China or flying or making people disappear or a pretty cool card trick. Jesus says, "Here's my signature act. Kill me and I will come back to life 3 days later." That's my stamp of authority. That's what he stakes his claim on. All of his authority, his credibility, his power, his authenticity rests on him actually coming through and doing this. If it didn't really happen, if it wasn't a real bodily physical resurrection, something that actually happened in physical time and space, then this guy called Jesus is a sham, a fraud, and a hoax. But if it did really happen, if he really did come back to life, then this changes everything. If there was a guy going around claiming that he was the Son of God, claiming that he was the only way to have salvation and reconciliation with God, and he staked it all on coming back to life after having been killed and in the grave for 3 days, and he did it, that must change everything. His power and his authority is confirmed. He becomes someone that we must listen to. He becomes someone we must respond to. He can no longer be thought of as simply a wise teacher or a religious fanatic. If he actually did it, he confirms himself as God. Christianity stands or falls on the resurrection. It is that central to our faith. A student I was talking to at Castle Hill High, year 9 boy, a couple of months ago, understood that the resurrection, the claim of the resurrection, was so central to the Christian faith. He is a hardcore atheist, but he understood this. We were having a great chat during a scripture seminar, and I was trying to get inside his mind and see what it is that he actually believes. And I was pressing him on a couple of our beliefs. See, even though he's an atheist, he was okay with there being a God. He didn't believe in a God, but he wasn't going to argue too much on that one. He was okay with a guy called Jesus having lived in Palestine around 2,000 years ago. Yeah, that's cool. He was even okay with Jesus being killed because he ticked a few people off. But when I came to asking him about the resurrection, that was the big sticking point. He knows that people don't come back to life. That was his sticking point with Christianity. And I said to him, What if I could convince you or prove to you that Jesus in fact did come back to life? He said in amazing wisdom and clarity, then I'd have to stop being an atheist. I'd have to stop being an atheist. He understood how central the claim of the resurrection of Jesus is to the Christian faith. If it's true, it must change everything. Tonight, I want us to be armed for conversations just like that one that you will hopefully have in your lifetime, particularly as the name of Jesus is going to be broadcast across the TV and print media and through the internet with the Jesus All About Life campaign starting off soon in Sydney. We want to be prepared for conversations with family, with friends, with skeptical family and friends who will no doubt focus on the central claim of our faith. Tonight, we want to answer the question, is Jesus really alive? I want to look first at the other theories out there that people might throw at you to try and dismiss this in some other way, and then look at the actual facts as they happened at the time of Jesus' death and resurrection. So firstly, having a look at the other theories. The skeptics know. They know that people don't come back from the dead. And that's a huge claim for Christians to make about their faith. So for a skeptic, it should be a pretty easy one for them to dismiss with some other sort of explanation, without having to believe in a God or in miracles, without having to give up their atheistic beliefs. Logically, there are only 4 possible explanations for an empty tomb. 4 possible explanations. Now, we're starting here already with the fact that there was an empty tomb. I'll go into looking at that a little bit later on as we look at the facts. But the fact is that not then and not now, people are not denying the fact that the tomb was empty. If you jump forward a couple of slides there, Jen, we'll get the blue speech bubble up there. That's it. As one commentator has written, the resurrection could not have been maintained in Jerusalem for a single day, for a single hour, if the emptiness of the tomb had not been established as a fact for all concerned. So we're starting with an empty tomb, and to get to an empty tomb, we can only have 4 possible logical explanations. On to the next slide. We have an empty tomb right there. There are only 2 ways that a tomb could get empty once a body has been in there. First of all, the body was removed by others, or Jesus came out himself. Right, they're the only 2 options there. Came out by others or Jesus came out himself. If he was removed by others, either he was removed by his friends or by his enemies. Now, you may be thinking there is a 3rd option there. People who sit in the middle. They're neither Jesus' friends nor enemies, just people who couldn't care less about him. I think we can automatically rule those out of this here, because I wouldn't think that people who couldn't care less about Jesus would risk facing the Roman guard and stealing his body for no particular reason. because they couldn't care less about him. So we're just going with the fact that it's people who are passionately for Jesus or passionately against Jesus, friends or enemies. If he came out himself, it was either because he wasn't dead in the first place or he actually was dead. That's the only two options there. Was dead or wasn't dead. And so there we have the only four possible arguments that you could have for an empty tomb. The first one, the body was stolen by his disciples. The second one, the body was stolen by the authorities, the Roman or the Jewish authorities. The third one, he did not really die. Something that's referred to as swoon theory. Jesus simply sort of just fainted or went unconscious on the cross, and then after lying in a nice, cool, cold tomb for 3 days, suddenly revived himself. Don't laugh yet until we look at the facts, all right? And the final one, if Jesus came out himself and he was actually dead, then the final one is that God raised Jesus from the dead. They are the only four possible explanations there can be for an empty tomb. On the surface, any one of those other three alternatives could be a reasonable explanation of what happened to Jesus until you look at all the facts. As I said, they all line up with there being an empty tomb. They all explain that a tomb is empty. But any explanation that someone wants to put forward for what actually happened to Jesus' body must take into account all of the facts about his resurrection, not just simply that there was an empty tomb. Anyone who wants to hold any one of the other three beliefs, apart from the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead, has as much need to prove their point from the facts as we as Christians do to prove our point that Jesus was raised by God. It's simply not up to us to prove our case, but anyone who wants to argue with it must also look at the facts and argue one of the other three cases as well. As we look at the facts, as I said last week, we can't do a scientific experiment up here to scientifically prove that Jesus rose back from the dead. But we can look at the evidence, we can look at the historical facts that surrounded that event and see which of those four possibilities they do lead us to. So let's have a look at those facts. As you read the gospel accounts of the end of Jesus' life, and tonight we're going to have a look at it through the eyes of John in the Gospel of John, you come to see that the facts of the resurrection point to it being an amazing feat. F-E-A-T. And they're the 4 points of the facts that we're going to look at tonight. F, there was fatal torment. E, there was an empty tomb, as I've already mentioned. A, there were appearances by Jesus after he died. And then T, transformation. F-E-A-T, to help you remember that. So if you want to grab your Bibles out, looking at John chapter 19, we're going to go through it and have a look at the facts, the evidence that actually happened, and see where that leads us. So we're looking in John chapter 19. And the first thing we obviously want to look at here is that the first fact is that Jesus really did die. There can be no doubt whatsoever that during the night of his arrest, during his trials, and finally in his crucifixion, the physical trauma that Jesus went through was indeed fatal. If you have a look at John 19, verse 1, you can see there that first of all, Jesus was flogged. This was such a brutal experience, the flogging itself, that some victims would even die during this. This wasn't just some sort of nasty little slap on the back or something like Sting Pong, but it was actual pieces of metal and sharp bits of bone embedded in the ends of the whip, which would dig into the flesh of the victim and rip it away from their body. If you were still alive at the end of the flogging, you would have been reduced to a quivering ribbon of bleeding flesh. Verse 2 says that a crown of thorns was twisted together and put on his head, the long, sharp spikes sticking into his and digging into his face and scalp. Verse 3 tells us that he was struck in the face. And Matthew's gospel tells us that it was again and again that he was beaten and struck by the guards. Verse 17 tells us that he had to carry his own cross, a heavy wooden beam that was thrust upon his fragile, bleeding body. Verse 19 says that he was crucified, a Roman means of torture that was designed to provide the victim with a slow, painful, gruesome, and public death. Iron spikes were driven through the hands and the feet to hold him to the cross. Breathing becomes an agonizing endeavor as you try and lift your body up to grab as much air as you can. In the following hours, as Jesus hung there on the cross, he would have gone through cycles of joint-wrenching cramps, intermittent asphyxiation as he struggled to breathe, and excruciating pain as his lacerated back moved up and down the rugged cross. Verse 30 tells us that he gave up his spirit and he died. Verse 33 says that the soldiers that found that Jesus was dead were actually surprised that it happened so soon. And Mark's gospel tells us that Pilate himself was surprised. And before he would release the body, he made sure that a centurion went and checked that Jesus was in fact dead. Before he would release the body, Pilate made sure that the Jesus was certainly dead before he would release the body. These soldiers executed hundreds of people each year. They knew what they were doing. They knew what being dead looked like. They made no mistake. And finally, in verse 34, back in John's gospel, we read that a spear was thrust into his side, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. If Jesus had been alive, we know that there would have been strong spouts of blood pulsating out with every heartbeat that he had. But that the blood and the water were flowing out separately, commentators who know the medical stuff say that it is exceptionally strong medical proof of death. It is clear that what Jesus suffered at the hands of the Roman soldiers that night and during that day, ending in his crucifixion, was absolutely fatal. Jesus did die. The second fact that we want to look at is the empty tomb, which I've already alluded to. You see, if the tomb wasn't empty, then anyone who wanted to squash Christianity right at the very beginning, all they had to do was go to the tomb, pull out the body, and wheel it around the streets and show the dead, rotting corpse of Jesus. And that would have squashed any of the claims that the disciples had that Jesus had in fact risen. But that didn't happen. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 28 verse 13, we see that the only response to the proclamation of the disciples that Jesus was risen, the only response by the Jewish authorities was not, his body is still in the tomb, but in fact it was, his disciples came during the night and stole him away. The Jewish authorities unknowingly actually provide clear proof that there was an empty tomb. But as we look at John's gospel again, there's just some more facts there that show that the tomb was indeed empty. In chapter 20 it says, verse 1, the stone had actually been removed. In verses 5 to 7 it says, the strips of linen that had wrapped the body, they were still lying there where they had been placed. They weren't strewn around, they weren't crumpled up in a pile, but they were lying exactly where they had been placed with the body, not disturbed, not touched at all, as if the body had simply moved and transformed straight through the strips. And in verse 12, it says that two angels were sitting where the body had been. It is very clear that, in fact, the tomb was empty. The third fact that we want to look at is the appearances. You see, Jesus didn't just die and then his body disappear out of a tomb and no one ever heard or saw from him again. But in fact, in his resurrected form, Jesus appeared to his followers again and again. In John chapter 20, in verse 14, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene. In verse 19, to the disciples without Thomas. Then in verse 26, again to the disciples, this time specifically to Thomas. And as we had read to us tonight in chapter 21, this was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples. The book of Acts gives us a fuller picture of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances. In chapter 1 of Acts, verses 3 to 4, tell us that he appeared over a period of 40 days, giving many convincing proofs that in fact it was Jesus, and in fact he had come back to life. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 6, that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom were still living. And what Paul doesn't write in that letter, but he's obviously meaning, is, and if you don't believe me, you can ask them all for yourself. He's saying, we've got 500 witnesses that saw Jesus come back to life, most of them who are still alive, most of them who are still around for you to go and ask, eyewitnesses to ask, if you don't believe me, if you want to be a skeptic. These appearances simply cannot be explained away as some sort of hallucination on the part of Jesus' followers. The number of independent yet near identical hallucinations that would have been needed to generate the report that Jesus has been risen is totally unbelievable. From what we know about hallucinations, they are subjective and scarce. They are typically relegated to people with certain personality disorders. They are stimulated by expectation, and they do not stop abruptly. Yet with the post-resurrections of appearances of Jesus, we see that they happen to many people, many different people, all sorts of different personality types. They happened over a long period of time, not just a one-off thing. They had no expectation, his followers, that he would actually appear to them, and they stopped quite abruptly. We can see that Jesus really did appear to his followers following his death. But perhaps nothing speaks louder than the amazing transformation that occurred in the lives of Jesus' followers following his resurrection. They were turned from being scared, deserting their master upon his arrest and fleeing for their own lives. They were turned from like being that way into men who are willing to die for the sake of their master. They no longer feared men and what they could do to them. They no longer feared any device of torture or whatever man could come up with. Something had transformed them into knowing that one day, like Jesus, they too would rise to new life. So just a bit of a snapshot. This is how some of Jesus' disciples actually ended their life. Matthew, stabbed. Mark, burned. Peter, who was scared of a servant girl when he was questioned about whether he follows Jesus, and he denied Jesus to save his own life, he ended up being crucified. Andrew, crucified. Philip, stoned and crucified. Simon, crucified. Thomas, killed by spear. Thaddeus, killed by arrows. Something transformed these guys from a scared bunch after Jesus' death into being willing to die for him. Many people face torture, vilification, and even cruel death for what they fervently believe in. It is inconceivable, however, that they would have been willing to die for what they knew was a lie. The transformation didn't just stop with Jesus' initial followers. The life of Paul was radically transformed after his encounter with the resurrected Jesus. He went from hating, persecuting, and even killing the Christians to being the biggest force for evangelism and the name of Jesus in the Gentile world. We've also seen phenomenal growth in the church over the centuries, despite opposition, persecution, and oppression. The church continues to grow, and we are witnesses today to the fact that every single day, people of every tribe, tongue, and nation are still having their lives transformed today by the power of the resurrected Jesus. He's changed your life. He's changed my life. These transformations are not simply possible because of a good moral teaching. They're not simply possible because of some sort of Seinfeld, Wrath of Khan idea that Jesus is not really dead if we find a way to remember him. These transformations are only possible because Jesus is alive. These are the facts about Jesus' resurrection. It truly was an amazing feat. Fatal torment. Jesus really was dead. There was an empty tomb. He did appear to his followers and many others after his resurrection. And lives have been transformed from then until now and will continue to be transformed because Jesus is not dead, but he is in fact alive. So how did all these four facts stack up with the four theories that we had a look at a little bit earlier on? Let's have a look at the first one there. He did not really die. We can immediately rule this one out. Jesus died. But even if you want to argue that somehow he did swoon, somehow he did just pass out on the cross through the pain, they thought that he was dead, they put him in the tomb, he rested, he recovered, it still can't explain how he got out of rolled the stone away, got out of the tomb, defeated the guards, and he was in any state to be able to give the impression to his disciples that he was a conqueror over death and over the grave, an impression that, as we have seen, transformed their life. That theory is absolutely busted. The body was stolen by the authorities. We can also rule this theory out straight away. The authorities, Jewish or Roman, had absolutely no motivation to steal Jesus' body at all. In fact, they were both, within a short period of time after his death, trying to stop the Christian movement from growing. If they had stolen the body, they would simply have produced it to squash Christianity right at its very beginning. This theory is also busted. The body stolen by his disciples. Well, we can rule out this theory as well. Given the state that the disciples were in the night that Jesus was arrested, they were scared, running for their lives, and no doubt the depression that they would have faced following Jesus' crucifixion, they would have been in no state to be able to take on the Roman guards. This theory also does not explain the appearances of Jesus, which could not have been hallucinations, nor does it explain the amazing and radical transformation in the life of all of Jesus' followers, something that they were willing to die for. And to cap it all off, despite Jesus telling them many times that he would rise from the dead, the Gospels are very clear that the disciples did not understand this. They had no expectation that Jesus would actually come back to life, so why would they try and make it look like he did? The theory that the disciples stole the body is also busted as well, which leaves us with only one possible explanation that fits all of the facts. And it is, in fact, that God raised Jesus from the dead. This theory is confirmed. Yes, Jesus really did die. Yes, the tomb was empty. Yes, Jesus appeared to his followers. And yes, he is able to transform lives even today because God raised him back to life. They destroyed the temple and he raised it again in 3 days. That was Jesus' big claim and he came through. That is Jesus' stamp of approval. That is his sign of authority. The facts point convincingly to God raising Jesus from the dead. It is the only possible logical, historical conclusion that we can come to. But let me wrap all this up tonight by reminding us of why this actually matters. You see, if Jesus didn't come back to life, if he couldn't come back to life, if his resurrection was only philosophical or metaphorical and didn't really happen in physical bodily form, then he is not the Son of God. He is a fraud. There is no salvation. There is no reconciliation with God. If Jesus didn't actually historically come back to life, then he hasn't conquered sin and he hasn't conquered death, because sin and death conquered him. If he is still in the grave, then they are victorious. Our sins, therefore, are not forgiven, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. You see, it is only because Jesus is who he said he is. It is only because he is the Son of God who became human, who lived a perfect life, who died on a cross in our place and was raised back to life, that our sins are dealt with so that we can be in a perfect relationship with God the way that life was designed to be. It is only because Jesus himself was raised to new life that we as his followers can have any hope that we will be raised to new life in new bodies at the end of time when there is a new heaven and a new earth. Our hope, our faith rests on the resurrection of Jesus. If he wasn't raised to new life, then neither can we. Our hope, whatever it is in then, it would only be for this life. As Paul goes on to say in verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. If we are gathering here together as Jesus' followers with our hope placed merely in a metaphor or in a philosophical ideal, then we are a sad, sorry bunch. If this is the case, then Christianity is no better than any other worldview where people try to do what is right and what makes them feel good. Again, Paul goes on to say in verse 32, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If Christ is not risen, then this life is all there is, and so we better make the most of it. But as we have seen tonight, Jesus was raised back to life. Our faith and our hope as Christians rests firmly upon it. It shows us that he is God. It shows us that he has conquered sin and death. The grave, the tomb could not hold him down. It shows us that he has the power to transform lives even today. And it provides us with our hope of eternal life with God. As we exclaim on Easter Sunday morning, he is risen. He is risen indeed.